Let us just seek the Lord, please, in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we come to Thee afresh this morning in the name of the One who loved us and who gave Himself for us. We do thank Thee for the eternal Son of God, who became man and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And we thank Thee that is through Him and through His finished work that we come to Thee this morning and we can approach onto Thy throne of grace. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt indeed bless, Lord, Thy word, Lord, to this people, Lord, even this morning. And for those, Lord, who may, Lord, even be listening and looking on, Lord, through the webcast ministry, we pray, Lord, that Thou will bless this meeting to every heart. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We'd like to take this opportunity to welcome each and every one to our adult Bible class this morning. And if there's those looking on through the webcast ministry, we'd like to give you a very warm welcome as well, and thank you for looking on. I'd like to thank you for coming this morning, and I pray that even through hearing God's word today, that the Lord Himself will draw very near to us, and that we will hide the Lord's word within our hearts, that we might not sin against Him. I would like you to turn, please, just to one verse of Scripture from Ephesians chapter 4. And the verse 30, please. Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 30. And the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church of Ephesus, and of course writing to you and to me, who are also members of the body of Christ, His church, writes in Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 30, which is my text for this morning, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." This morning, I want to look at three important truths about the Holy Spirit. First of all, I want you to note from our text the truth that the Holy Spirit seals the believer in Christ unto the day of redemption. If you look at the verse 30, you will see that the Apostle Paul says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Dear believer in Christ, before we were born again of the Spirit of God, before we were saved by the grace of God, we did not have the Holy Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us. In a sense, at that time, we did not belong to Christ. We were none of His. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." But dear believer in Christ, when we were born again of the Spirit of God, when we were saved by the grace of God, when we put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our own and personal Savior, then the Holy Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Christ, came to dwell within us, and He, the Holy Spirit of God within us, He is the seal upon our salvation. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and the verses 13 and 14, please. Ephesians chapter 1 and the verses 13 and 14. And here the Apostle Paul, speaking of those who first trusted in Christ, says in the verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his name." Then please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verses 21 and 22. And we read here, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 21 and 22, "Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Then turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 5, please. And we read in the verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 5, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." In all of these verses which I have read to you, the Word of God makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit of God within us, who is the seal upon our salvation, that he is the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance in Christ, of our inheritance in heaven. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 8 and the verse 16. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God." And Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 30, he says that the Holy Spirit within us, who is the seal upon our salvation, that he is the seal upon our salvation unto the day of redemption. Now, what does that mean, unto the day of redemption? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased redemption for us through his own precious blood. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 7, we have redemption through his blood. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid in full the price that needed to be paid for our redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ will never have to pay anything more. As far as the payment of our redemption is concerned, it is complete. But as far as our experience of the redemption purchased by Christ is concerned, well, as yet we have not experienced the fullness of the redemption purchased by Christ. Yes, thank God we are justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through his perfect righteousness and atoning blood. Thank God we're accepted in the Beloved. Thank God his perfect obedience, both active and passive, has been imputed to us. Thank God we have been saved from eternal punishment. We will never taste of hell. And thank God, as far as our experience, ongoing experience, we are experiencing at this time, yes, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit within us in sanctification. That is an ongoing work. And at this time, dear believer in Christ, we are experiencing that. We are experiencing the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts day after day. But as yet, we have not experienced the fullness of the redemption purchased by Christ. You see, at this time, we have not experienced sinless perfection in our souls. We have not experienced souls made perfect in holiness. At this time, we have not experienced a perfect body. We have not experienced a glorious body like unto Christ's glorious body. But dear believer in Christ, it is guaranteed to us that we will experience sinless perfection in our souls, souls made perfect in holiness. It is guaranteed to us that we will experience a glorious body like unto Christ's glorious body, because Christ has purchased these things for us. If we die before the Lord Jesus Christ returns again for the second time, well, our souls will leave the body. It will be, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8 says, it will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Then our souls will be made perfect in holiness. It will be, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, our souls will go to be with the spirits of just men made perfect. That's when we will have souls made perfect in holiness. But at this time, we have not experienced that. We have not experienced sinless perfection in our souls. But even then, we still will not have experienced the fullness of the redemption purchased by Christ, because we will not have experienced the redemption of the purchased possession, the body. But that's guaranteed to us as well, because the Lord Jesus Christ, he has purchased the body as well as the soul. Please look at Philippians chapter 3. And we will experience all the fullness of the redemption purchased by Christ. We will experience a glorious perfect body like unto Christ's glorious body. When will that take place? When the Lord returns again for the second time. That's when that will take place. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and the verses 20 and 21, please. The verses 20 and 21. The Apostle Paul says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's coming back again for the second time. And when that comes to pass, it says, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. But what the Apostle Paul is teaching in Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 30 is this, that until that time, the Holy Spirit of God within us, who is the seal upon our salvation, who is the earnest or guarantee of our inheritance in Christ, of our inheritance in heaven, the Holy Spirit of God within us, until we experience all the fullness of the redemption purchased by Christ, that he guarantees these things to us. He bears witness with our spirits that these things are going to take place and that we will experience all the fullness of the redemption purchased by Christ. But secondly, this morning from our text, I want you to note the truth that the Holy Spirit is a person. That the Holy Spirit is a person. Please look at Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 30 again, please. And the Apostle Paul says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, only a person can be grieved. And this verse of Scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit can be grieved, showing us that he is a person. Too many. He, the Holy Spirit, is merely it, a mere abstract influence. But an abstract influence cannot be grieved. Only a person can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be grieved, showing that he is a person. You see, the Holy Spirit is as truly a divine person as the Father and as the Son. I'm sure we all know the Shorter Catechism. And it asks the question, how many persons are there in the Godhead? And gives the answer, there are three persons in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. But let me show you further from the Word of God that the Holy Spirit is a person. Please turn in your Bible to John chapter 15, please. John's Gospel and the chapter 15. And I want to look at the verse 26, and then I want to look at John chapter 16 and the verse 7. And the reason why I want to look at these two verses is because the Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking of the Holy Spirit, uses masculine personal pronouns when speaking of the Holy Spirit and shows us that the Holy Spirit is a person by using masculine personal pronouns. Look at verse 26 first of all, please. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, but when the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he, masculine personal pronoun, shall testify of me. This shows that he is a person, the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 16 and the verse 7, please. And the Lord Jesus Christ says again, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him. Personal, masculine, personal pronoun, him. I will send him unto you. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ shows us through using these masculine personal pronouns, he and him, that the Holy Spirit is a person. But there's two other verses that I want to look at, and I want you to look at, please. Romans chapter 8. The book of Romans chapter 8, please. But before I do that, I'm sorry, I'm going a wee bit ahead of myself. Before I do that, I would ask you, first of all, to see that personal attributes and acts are ascribed to the Holy Spirit in Scripture. I'm going to come to Romans 8 in a moment or two, but I'm a wee bit ahead of myself here. But I want to show you that personal attributes and acts are ascribed to the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. Please look at Mark chapter 13 and the verse 11. Mark chapter 13 and the verse 11. And we read in Mark chapter 13 and verse 11. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. What does this verse of Scripture teach us? It teaches us that the Holy Spirit speaks. A mere abstract influence cannot speak. Only a person can speak. And we are told in this verse that the Holy Spirit speaks. This, of course, teaches us that the Holy Spirit is a person. But look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and the verse 28, please. Acts chapter 20 and the verse 28. And here the Apostle Paul, speaking to the elders at Ephesus, says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." This verse of Scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit appoints. He appoints elders to the church. He appoints overseers to the church. This verse teaches us that the Holy Spirit is a person because he appoints. A mere abstract influence cannot appoint. Only a person can appoint. But now, I would like you to turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm back to where I should be. Romans chapter 8, please. And I want to look at two verses of Scripture in Romans chapter 8. The verse 16 and also the verse 26. And the reason why I want to look at these two verses of Scripture is because there are those who use these two verses of Scripture to deny that the Holy Spirit is a person. For example, those who call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses would use these verses of Scripture to deny that the Holy Spirit is a person. And the reason why they do that is because the neuter pronoun itself is used in these two verses of Scripture. Now, I'm going to come in a moment or two and explain why the neuter pronoun itself is used in these two verses in our authorized version. But before I do that, I want you to see that apart from the neuter pronoun itself being used, that these two verses show us very clearly that the Holy Spirit is a person. Look first of all at the verse 16, and I'm going to leave out the neuter pronoun itself. Verse 16, the Word of God says, "The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." What does this verse teach us? It teaches us that the Holy Spirit bears witness. A mere abstract influence cannot bear witness. Only a person can bear witness. Look at verse 26, and again I'm going to leave out the neuter pronoun itself. "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." What does this verse of Scripture teach us? It teaches us that the Holy Spirit of God intercedes. Now, a mere abstract influence cannot intercede. Only a person can intercede. So you see, apart from the neuter pronoun itself being used in these two verses, these verses actually teach us that the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, let me get back to the reason why the neuter pronoun itself is used in these two verses of Scripture in our authorized version. You see, in the Greek language, the word spirit is a noun, and it is neuter gender. It is a noun and it is neuter gender. And the rules of Greek grammar is this, that whatever gender the noun is, the pronoun that goes along with it must be the same. Hence, the neuter pronoun itself. Let me just say that again. The word spirit is a noun. It is neuter gender. So, according to Greek rules of Greek grammar, the gender, the pronoun, must be the same that goes along with it. And in their faithfulness to the Greek text, the translators of the authorized version used the dramatically exact rendering itself instead of himself. But you and I can read it as the Spirit himself, because that's what it actually means. That's what it actually means. But the translators of the authorized versions, they were faithful to the Greek text. So, I hope you can understand what I was trying to say there. But thirdly, we have looked, of course, here that the Holy Spirit is a person, this great truth. But time's going on very quickly. Thirdly and finally, I want you to note from our text in Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 30, the truth that the Holy Spirit is God. Please look at Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 30 once again, please. Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 30. And the Apostle Paul says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." You see, the Holy Spirit is not only a person, but he is God. There are many who not only deny the personality of the Holy Spirit, but also deny the deity of the Holy Spirit. They deny that the Holy Spirit is God. But the scriptures make it very, very clear that the Holy Spirit is God. First of all, he is called God in the scriptures. Please turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, please. And we'll read just from verse 1. It's the verses 3 and 4 that I want you to take note of, but verse 1, just to get the context. "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart?" And I want you to note this, please. "To lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." What did it say in the verse 3? That Ananias, that he had lied to the Holy Ghost. And in verse 4, it says that he lied unto God. "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." You see, the Holy Spirit is called God in the scriptures. But I want you to note also that the attributes of God are ascribed to the Holy Spirit in the scriptures. The attributes of God are ascribed to the Holy Spirit in the scriptures. Please look at Hebrews chapter 9 and the verse 14. Hebrews 9 and the verse 14, please. And in Hebrews 9 and verse 14, we are taught that the Holy Spirit is eternal. This is an attribute of God. Hebrews 9 verse 14, we read these words, "For how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Here he is called the eternal Spirit, showing that he has this attribute of God, showing that he is God. But turn, please, to Psalm 139 and the verse 7. Psalm 139 and the verse 7, please. And in Psalm 139 and the verse 7, we are taught that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Now, what does that mean? It means that he is everywhere at one and the same time. We read there in the verse 7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" This speaks of the Holy Spirit, and it teaches us that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, that he is everywhere at one and the same time. Please look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verse 10, please. And we are taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10 that the Holy Spirit is omniscient. What does that mean? It means that he possesses all knowledge, that he knows all things. Of course, he sees all things. There is nothing hid from the Holy Spirit. You'll see that if we look at the verse, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. "But God hath revealed them unto us." I'll maybe read verse 9 just to get the context. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. This speaks of the Holy Spirit being omniscient. He knows all things. He possesses all knowledge. But please turn to Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. And I'll just look. There's three verses here, but I'll just look at the one to save time, because I'm looking over at my watch and time's going on very, very quickly. Zechariah chapter 4, please. And the verse 6. And of course here, the Lord is speaking to Zechariah in regard to Zerubbabel. And he says in the verse 6, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. What does this verse of Scripture teach us? It teaches us that the Holy Spirit is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He possesses all power. You see, the Word of God is teaching us here that the work of God, or anything we accomplish in the Christian life, cannot be done in the flesh, but only in the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. Not by might nor by power, not by our own might nor by our own power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This speaks of the Holy Spirit being omnipotent. It speaks of him being all-powerful. He possesses all power. And it shows us that he is God. But finally, this morning, I want you to see from the Scriptures that the acts of God are ascribed to the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. Not only the attributes of God are ascribed to him, showing us that he is God, but the acts of God are ascribed to the Holy Spirit, showing us that he is God. First of all, the act of creation is ascribed to him. Look at Genesis 1 and verse 2, please. Genesis 1 and verse 2. We'll read verse 1 just to get the context, please. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The act of creation is ascribed to the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. But also, the act of the resurrection is ascribed to the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. Turn to Romans 8 and verse 11, please. Romans 8 and verse 11. And we read in Romans 8 and verse 11 these words, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. This verse of Scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit, that he performed the act of the resurrection. And this shows us that he is God. There's another verse. I might have time just to turn it up. 1 Peter 3 and 18, please. 1 Peter 3 and 18. To show us that the act of the resurrection is ascribed to the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. 1 Peter 3 and the verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. There's the resurrection. You see, the act of the resurrection is ascribed to the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. But also the act of regeneration is ascribed to the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. Please turn to John chapter 6 and the verse 63. John 6 and the verse 63, please. And we read in verse 63 of John chapter 6, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." This verse of Scripture teaches us of the act of regeneration by the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course we know that it's only the power of the Holy Spirit who can regenerate a person, who can bring that person to new life, who can bring a person to conviction of their sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. But the act of regeneration is ascribed to the Holy Spirit in the Scripture. But finally, the act of the inspiration of the Scriptures are ascribed to the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 16. And we read these words: "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Of course, the Scripture teaches us here that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, please. 2 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 21. We'll read from verse 19 just to get the context. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation," or one's own private interpretation. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." This verse of Scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit, that he also performs the act of the inspiration of the Scriptures. So I just want to leave it there this morning. And I want to thank you very much indeed for your patience and for listening. And may the Lord himself bless his word to all our hearts, even this morning. Let us just close with a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we come to thee, and we do give thee thanks that we come, as always, in our Saviour's great and worthy name. And we want to thank thee for these great truths in regard to the Holy Spirit. We thank thee that indeed he does bear witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And we do thank thee that he is the seal upon our salvation unto the day of redemption. We thank thee that there is that day coming when we will experience all the fullness of the redemption purchased by Christ, when we will be fully conformed to him, both in body and in soul. And we thank thee for the personality of the Holy Spirit. And we thank thee that the Holy Spirit, that he indeed is God, that he is called God in the Scriptures, that the attributes of God are ascribed to him, and the acts of God are ascribed to him. And Lord, we do thank thee, O Lord, for the blessed Holy Spirit. We thank thee that it is his work, O Lord, to reveal Christ and testify of Christ. And Lord, we pray today, Lord, as we now move in, Lord, to the morning service, we pray, Lord, that the blessed Holy Spirit, Lord, will testify and witness to our hearts in regard to Christ, even in this meeting this morning and in the evening time. We pray thy blessing upon God's servant as he would minister thy word today. And we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will indeed, Lord, perform that, Lord, mighty act of regeneration, Lord, even in hearts, and that there will be those will be brought to new life, Lord, in Jesus Christ, under conviction of sin, brought to that place of conversion where they will be willing to repent of their sin and receive and rest upon Christ and Christ alone as Lord and Savior. We ask now, Lord, that you will just, Lord, bless us indeed as we move out from this building, for it's in the Savior's name we ask these things. Amen.